I want to just take off a little bit from Diana's speech, message, teaching that she gave. Shemot, names. The Hebrew title of the book of Exodus is Shemot. It's not Exodus. Exodus is only part of the story of Shemot. But it overwhelms the other message that God is trying to give us in this book. While Exodus is surely an important part, it's really a one-time event of an amazing redemption that Yahweh will do to move His people out of Egypt. He places us in certain places for a season. And then when we become comfortable, He allows things to happen so we can move on and keep on going. The book should be properly called by its name, Shemot. As the spiritual significance of names in the Torah, especially in the Torah, is extremely important. It's important to the God of Israel's plan of salvation. When you understand the names that are there and why they're there, the whole story changes. Each person's name has a different significance to it. I'm going to start with Shemot 1 and 5. Now all those descendants from Jacob were 70 souls, and Joseph, who was in Egypt. Since names are significant to the heritage of a people, Shemot opens with a list of all those who are in Egypt. All 70 plus one. And then the names of the family. And family names are meant to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. So we never forget where we came from. We quickly are transported to Joseph's death in Genesis 1 and 6. It says, Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation, everyone whose name was mentioned, died. As if anticipating Pharaoh's next move, Shemot 1:7 sets the stage by describing Israel as if they were a colony of insects. It says, the children of Israel were fruitful and swarmed and increased and became very strong, and the land became filled with them. The purpose of the statement that's in there is that Pharaoh and the Egyptian people are going to be led to believe that the Jews were the source of all their problems. The Israelites, all the problems they had, they forgot about the blessings that God blessed them with because they allowed the Jews to prosper in the land of Egypt. They forgot that. And now they were setting the stage by describing Israel as insects. This is a strong distinction from the way the book of Shemot opens, listing the names of these people so we know exactly who they were and what their purpose was in Egypt. In verses 1 and 8, we see the transition from the death of Jacob and Joseph as the ending of the era of Genesis. The story of Genesis is over, and now we're transitioning in to Yahweh's people. The focus is going to be on their people and who they are, but if you don't know who they are, you don't know who His people are. If you don't know their names, you don't know everything that follows after. In verse 8, it says, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know about Joseph. In verses 8 through 11, it lets us know that Joseph and all his brothers died before this new king, Pharaoh, came to power and began placing the Israelites into slavery. It happened so quickly that we seem to lose the names already. It happened so quickly that all of a sudden Joseph's gone, Jacob's gone, And now the Israelites are left by themselves without anybody to lead them. And little by little, they fall into the slavery. All that knew Joseph loved him and were kind to his brethren for his sake. Yet the best things that we do as men are generally forgotten only a little bit of time after we pass. They seem to go away. That's why men like to have their names enshrined, and they dedicate buildings to them. So we try to remember their name. But the name itself was meant to go on and carry on. Not a building, but in a heritage, in a people of God that God chose from nothing. That was meant to continue down to this very day. The Pharaoh was unaware of the most famous Israelite, Yosef. It seems he will dedicate his life now to actually eradicating the first few verses of Shemot. This Pharaoh was now going to try to eliminate all those names of the people that came to from the promised land into Egypt. Thinking in his mind that if I get rid of the names, I get rid of the problems. If I get rid of these Israelites who worship their own God and not the gods of Egypt, I'll get rid of the problems. Now all those descendants of Jacob and 70 souls of Joseph who were in Egypt passed away. More than likely, the Pharaoh would have heard about Sepharvaimapaneh. You know who he was, right? That's the Hebrew name of Joseph. I mean, the Egyptian name of Joseph. He probably would have heard about him, but he didn't know this Jewish boy named Yosef. Everything, this was a plan. If you understand the importance of names in God's salvation story, you can understand why the enemy would look to eliminate names. By eliminating names, the stories start to change. Remember, Pharaoh gave Joseph his Egyptian name. And he thought that it would better fit in Pharaoh's court, and he would be more accepted by the Egyptian people. You can't constantly have names around you that remind you of a foreign deity in Egypt's mind. You can't have names around you that remind you of another god. Understanding Pharaoh's process of dehumanizing, essentially unnaming the children of Israel, we can discover how powerful names are and how they identify with Yahweh's plan for his people. Just the fact that God would change Jacob's name to Israel has a very important message in there. He was no longer going to be called Jacob. He was going to be called Israel. And Israel would have 12 sons who would be at the part of the what would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And from there would come the Messiah. So if the names are starting to change and the names drift away, the story of God's redemption plan starts to get watered down. And that's what we're going to see as we look a little further. This new Pharaoh and his court were now threatened by the presence of the children of Israel. They flourished in the land. He began now a multi-stage plan of isolation, oppression, in order to destroy them. See, you want to destroy your people, you get rid of the names. You isolate them. You make everything bad about them be attached to the names that they had. You make everything bad, so now it's all of a sudden the children of Israel who brought the blessings to Egypt are now the curse. But he needs to do something more. He needs to isolate them. He needs to get all the problems that are now happening in Egypt. He needs to place that burden on the souls and on the bodies of the children of Israel. The land of Egypt became a place of bondage. Under Joseph, it had been a shelter that God sent him to get away from the storms that were coming. And many times in our lives, It happens over and over again. The place of our satisfaction, the place where we find refuge, will eventually become the place of our horror, the place where we move away from God. You know, by the time the 400 years went by, the children of Israel had almost no identification with the God of Israel. No Brit Milahs, no circumcisions, no Shabbat. Everything changed because they were isolated, moved into slavery, and their identity was taken away from them. It surely has happened to Yahweh's chosen people in almost every place they found themselves. Look at the history of the children of Israel, and you're going to see every country that took them in eventually turned on them and isolated them. In the Iberian Peninsula in Spain, which was called the Golden Age of Judaism, the Jews flourished with the greatest minds, the greatest philosophers, the greatest doctors, the greatest artists, and all of a sudden something happened in the Iberian Peninsula, and they needed a scapegoat, and they picked the most famous scapegoat you're going to find throughout history, the children of Israel. And they were the cause of all the problems. We get rid of them, our problems go away. Our gods will now bless us. Under this new Pharaoh, the Egyptians enslaved the children of Israel with backbreaking labor, intending to fully alienate them from Egyptian society. They become the lowest caste of slaves, harshly divined or harshly driven by their taskmasters. See how history repeats itself? You put names and titles on people. It's funny because it's happening to Christianity today. With everything changing in our country, all it's blamed on the people who follow the Bible, that they have no tolerance for other people. It's not about Christianity. It's still about eliminating the God of Israel. This is the whole thing that happens in every culture. If you can get rid of the God of Israel in the names of the people of Israel, now you can introduce them to your gods, to the deities that are anti the God of Israel. From here, it's no small step to come to a conclusion that there must be a final solution. There must be a way that we can get rid of these people who are thorn in our flesh from the earth. In Exodus 15 through 22, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing? And let the boys live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. See, in his goal to eliminate the children of Israel, Pharaoh made three decrees. He instructed the midwives, if it be a son, kill him. Then he commanded, every Hebrew son that is born you shall cast into the river. And finally he tells all his people, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. He's actually telling his people, what I told the midwives to do, now that's what you have to do. You have to almost look them up, find them. If there's a Jewish boy born, throw it into the river. And if it's a girl, just you shall make her live. And it's interesting because the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Menachem Schneerson, in his commentary on Shemot said, Pharaoh did not merely allow the Hebrew girls to live, he commanded them to techayum, which means make them live. Pharaoh's decree of annihilation against the Hebrew consisted of two parts. Throw the boys into the Nile and to make live every female. The boys were to be physically murdered, but the girls were to be murdered spiritually by making them live in the Egyptian lifestyle. Making them assimilate into the culture. So all the children born would be born by Egyptian fathers and now carry Egyptian names. This was his goal, the complete annihilation of the God of Israel. You get rid of his people, you get rid of their God. And the boys were to be thrown in the Nile. This is an interesting phrase because the Nile, which irrigated all the fields of Egypt, was the mainstay of its economy. And its most venerated god was the god Hapi, who was considered the father of all gods. His followers worshipped him, even above Amun-Re, the sun god. After all, without the sun, the Egyptians would have lived in darkness, but without the Nile, the Egyptians would have perished. So Hapi was a overall of all the gods. In fact, he's linked to Osiris, which is the goddess of sexuality. In essence, the sons were offered as a sacrifice to Hapi. The girls were to be raised in this cult of the river, their souls submerged in a way of life that defies the earthly vehicle of material substance. See, he had a final solution for the Egyptian people. For the Jewish people. Kill their sons, leave the daughters for our men, their names will be replaced, and they will stop and cease to exist. Interestingly, when Yahweh brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, it was against their gods. Every plague was against a different god, with the last plague being against the firstborn. You see, Pharaoh's plan failed to eliminate the Jewish sons, but Yahweh's plan did not. He would repay them for what they intended to do to the children of Israel. The people of Israel survived the Egyptian bondage. Why? Because the Jewish mothers who refused to comply with Pharaoh's decree to submerge the children in the Nile. It was these courageous women who realized that if they did what Pharaoh wanted them to do, that all their generations before them would have been forgotten. And Yahweh impressed it upon the hearts of these midwives, you know, don't do it. Don't do what they're asking you to do. Now, we're going to surmise that the two names mentioned were only two of the midwives, because I'm sure there had to be an awful lot of midwives. There couldn't have just been two. How terrible, reminiscent of the people of Israel's history. First, the dehumanization, the terrible propaganda that ascribes the name of the enemy to an entire people. Friends, neighbors, business partners, great thinkers during the Holocaust in Europe. The Germans learned to see that all these people were nothing but Judah. They had no names. If you don't have a name, you don't have a personality. If you take somebody's name away from them, you're taking everything away. What you're doing is you're assigning them a title like Jews or like whatever other name you want to attach to it, but you're taking their identity, you're stealing them. Then their removal from society, an important stage whose ultimate consequences were concentration camps, where the names were changed by the giving of numbers to each individual, utterly obliterating any sense of a name at all. Think of that. When they take your name away and you become a number, you're like animals. Now, numbered like objects of the herds, the people were so dehumanized, the wholesale slaughter seemed acceptable to the people. People say, how could that happen? How could it happen in Germany that the German people didn't step up? How could it happen during the Spanish Inquisition that the Spanish people didn't speak up? The reason that it happened is because when you take somebody away from society and take their names away from them and give them numbers, they are not people any longer. Names identify who we are. Names tell us that people have a place in society. The significance of the names in Torah is apparent right from the beginning. Seeking a helpmate for the first man, the Creator brings all the animals of the world before him to see what man would call them. However, the text does not record the names given by man to any of the animals. They're just presented to him. And Yahweh wants to see what this man, this first man, is going to do. When the woman, the one to whom man can truly relate, is created, he says, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, let her be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish." The first explicit name in the Torah is a name of deep, essential connection. A name is a connection. Today, we don't understand that in our society. We have to pick pretty names. Names that sound good at the time and 40 years from now will have no meaning at all. The first woman is given an even more specific name, Chava, Eve, because she's in a universal relationship as the mother of all living. It's also interesting to note that the first man is not referred to by a proper name, Adam, until after Chava is named. Until then he was called Ha-Adam, meaning the man. When Adam was alone, he had no purpose for a name. You see, if you live by yourself, you don't need a name. You know who you are. As soon as you introduce another person, names begin. Good, bad, or indifferent, names begin. Then you have an identity. The act of naming opens the potential for a relationship. Our names are our essence. They are meant to describe who we truly are. If I looked at this gentleman sitting here and I didn't know his name, I'd say, "Hey, you." And everybody else might look up. But once I address him by Thatcher, I'm referring only to him. Nobody else in this room has the name Thatcher. But what we try to do by changing names, we in essence are trying to eliminate who we were and begin anew. When you change a name, it's the beginning of something new. When people change a name and all of a sudden their name is this and they change it to Bud and they become known as Bud, they now are Bud. The name that was given to them by their parents almost never sticks any longer. Many people who came to this country changed their names that they were originally given to hide their true identities. You had it with the Jewish people. You had it with the Italian people. You had it with people that say, "I want to start fresh. I'm coming to this new land. I don't need this name that's this long. I'm going to shorten the name." And then you had the people at the immigration in Ellis Island. "What's your name?" And then you give a name that's this long and it's Polish. They look at you, "Now we're changing," and they give you another name. This was a very common occurrence. Thus eliminating your original identity and changing you into somebody else. The final step of dehumanization as an individual is to eliminate the names with numbers. using numbers to tell the difference between one person and another means that I don't care who you are personally. To me, you're a number. Our government does that. You are not a... If you went to the Social Security and said, I'm Thatcher Ansley, you're going to say, what's your number? Because you're not a person to them. You're a number to them. We're doing it in everything now. When you go to the doctors, you get a number. You might not know it, but they know you by your number. Your health insurance is a number. They don't care what your name is. They want to only know that, as far as we're concerned, you're just part of the herd. You're part of the crowd. And to make that known to you, they have to eliminate your name. And when they eliminate your name, they eliminate your individuality. They take away your individuality. If the removal of names can be destructive or the destruction of a people, then the appropriate use of names can bring redemption. Shemot opens with the mention of the Hebrew name, shows Yahweh's desire that these names be recorded. By keeping their Hebrew names during the period of enslavement, the Israelites prevented total assimilation into the Egyptian life. Jewish people today change their names. Jewish mothers today give their children names of the Gentile world that we're living in because they don't want them, because they're not following the Torah, they don't want them to be labeled as a Jew any longer. Thus, the process of assimilation is almost complete in the Jewish community. Outside of the ultra-Orthodox communities, the assimilation rate is phenomenal. Phenomenal, especially when we left the ghetto areas of New York and Chicago and we went out into the rest of the United States, where sometimes you only had one or two Jewish families there. And Goldman or Gold and something became Gold. Okay? The names would completely be shortened so it doesn't identify. Yet names are important to Yahweh. And if they're important to Yahweh, should not they be important to us? The scriptures are a product of ancient Hebrew culture, a culture very different from our own modern culture. And that's where the problem lies. You see, the Bible has been sanitized due to cultural handling and sadly anti-Hebrew and anti-Semitic feelings. What a paradox we have. The church wanted to consider itself the new Israel. But they had a problem. How can we be the new Israel if all these Hebrew names still exist? If all these people are going around with all these names, we need to solve this problem. So what do? They went into the scripture and changed every single Hebrew name and made up a name that might sound like that. A name tells you pretty much where you came from. If I mentioned Shannons, where do you think Shannons would have came from? Maybe by the River Shannon? Okay. If you look at other cultures, when they get married, they hyphenate their names. I did a report yesterday for somebody that had 5 last names. Of course, he was Cuban. But he had 5 last names. And I took one of the names thinking, okay, because that doesn't work in our system. I can't put 5 last names in and try and find somebody. I can put a name in. I went to all those names and still nothing shows up. Okay, he had no social security number. So he's not a number, he's a person. And because we can't identify with all these number of names, we can't find him. And that's what it is. When you go into the Spanish culture, originally in the Spanish culture, when they married, they hyphenated their names. People say, oh, you're supposed to take the name of the person you married, the spouse, the husband. But that's not always been the case. It's always been that your parents had a name, and you don't want that name to die off, so when you get married, you hyphenate it. Everybody thinks there's a major problem with that. There's not a major problem with that. That's why you'll find Spanish people, you talk to, what's your name? And they go like this. And they give you, blah, 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 blah. They give you a whole bunch of names, and you look and you wonder, why would they do that? They do that because they want to keep their culture alive. They want to keep their name alive. Not only the name of their father, but the name of their mother sometimes. And sometimes they'll use both names. But we have to understand that because we allow these sanitization of the scripture, we don't know any of these people any longer. Even the Messiah, when we took his name, Yahushua, which has a meaning to it, the salvation of Yah, and we changed it, okay, to Jesus, which has absolutely no meaning to it, we lost the context of who the Messiah is. If they were going to do it properly and change his name in the English, they should have called it the salvation of Yah. Then every time you read the scripture and you came across the name of the Messiah, you would be coming across the salvation of Yah. Wouldn't that light up the whole scripture? Everything would become bright. Everything would be clear. You can see what God's plan is. God's plan is in his name. And one of the things they also did was they took away the name of our God. And all parties are guilty of this. Judaism knows the name, but they say, you can't say it as lay people. And the reason you can't say it as lay people is because there's a command that you shall not violate the name of God. Okay? But you have to be able to say his name if you want a relationship with him. It says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. It doesn't say call upon the name of the name. It says, call upon the name of the Lord. When I see my name upon my people, I will bless them. And then when we understand the Messiah, he is the salvation of Yah, it makes it very easy for us to understand who he is. We take his Hebrew name and we understand completely what it means. And that's the reason that names become important in the scripture. That's the reason when people say, why do we need to have the proper name? It's like me writing a book about everybody in the congregation. And then somebody comes by and changes every single name in the congregation. Well, y'all not going to know who the book's talking about. Because you're not going to see yourself in there. When the Messiah comes back, he's coming back to a Hebraic culture. He's not coming back to a Roman Greek culture. The culture of his day was a Hebraic culture. And when he comes back, he's coming back to that. He's not coming back to a Roman church. He's not coming back to a Greek Orthodox church. He's not coming back to anybody except the way he left. The way he left is the way he comes back in a Hebraic culture, and he doesn't come back with the name Lord, and he doesn't come back with all these titles. He comes back as the Word of God, and he brings the name of Yahweh with him. Amen. And this is why names are important. This is why the book of Exodus should be called Shemot and not Exodus. Exodus is a little part of the story of the Jewish people. The names are the entirety of the Jewish people. The names are the names that when you look at all the prophets, every one of them has God in their name. But when you look in the English, none of them have God in their name. Why? Because the goal of the enemy has been from the day in the garden that his seed would destroy the Word of God. And the way he does that is through names. The way he does that is by sanitizing the Bible. There is no such thing as a replacement of Israel. There's a thing that people attach themselves to the God of Israel and become one. They do not have a new Israel. The church is not a new Israel. And that's the reason they can't have these Hebrew names, because it's a reminder that the book is a Hebrew book. The names are Hebrew people. And there are no Caesars in the Hebrew heritage. So understand that when you don't have to justify your use of scriptural names, understand that nobody else outside of you is going to appreciate the Hebrew names. And they're going to say, oh, what do you need to do that Jewish thing? Everything's a Jewish thing with these people. Everything, that's a Jewish thing. No, the Messiah wasn't a Jewish thing. The Torah wasn't a Jewish thing. The Word of God, Abraham wasn't even a Jewish thing. You know, and all of a sudden, well, that's a Jewish thing. Why do you have to be so Jewish? What they're saying is, why do you have to follow the Torah? It's not about being Jewish. I can put five Jewish people in this room that you never met, dress them just the way you're dressed. I'm not talking about the Orthodox Jews now, because you'll spot them even in Yankee Stadium. I'm talking about secular Jews. I can put five of them in a room with 100 people and nobody will know who they are. But once they hear the name Goldman, boy, he's Jewish. See what the name does? It identifies that person. It identifies that person. And that identification generally in the non-Hebraic world is going to cast doubt. Well, he's Jewish. He must be rich. Now, all the things that come about, all the lies that the enemy told, are all summed up in names. Let's get rid of the names. We'll change God's way. Let's bow our head in prayer. Thank you, Father. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yoreh Adonai panav elecha v'ikunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.